We turn to the 12th chapter of Luke, and we'll finish the parable of the rich fool. We've been studying about Luke and a lot of the different things that Luke and only Luke wrote about in Scripture, writing the book of Luke and the Acts, the book of Acts, and 52 chapters, and kind of written in a chronological order of the way the events happened from the birth of Christ till the time Paul was in prison 2 years in Rome. We know from Paul writing in 2 Timothy 4:11 that Luke was still with Paul at that time. And so he's an interesting study, the character of Luke. And he wrote a lot of things for us. And if you've had time now to turn to Luke 12, and we'll read the conclusion of the parable of the rich fool, you can get these studies online there under the Sunday school section. There's also written notes, which are updated frequently, you can catch up if you're behind. Luke 12:32, the conclusion is Jesus speaks his parable, says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We reference a lot of times Brother Hawkins' quotes of certain portions, and he wrote this, verse 33 and 34. The desires which God requires are those of the heart and not of the lips only. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Men are controlled by their innermost desires. Therefore, those affections must be set on things above and not on things on the earth, Colossians 3:2 says. Have such a heart for heavenly treasure. Having such a heart for heavenly treasure dictates our manner of life. End of quoting from Brother Hawkins, but I wrote in my notes, where is your treasure? And I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. But it came to me, and I thought I better conclude my thoughts on this. Concerning the parable of the rich fool. And I'd like to bring to our attention to focus upon what we hopefully have learned in our studying the deeper truths revealed in Paul's gospel message. And I have grown up in this church, and so I probably have a slightly different perspective than some who haven't had the same opportunity that I have had. And I'm not the only one who grew up in this church and is still in this church. And there are also several in this meeting or from this meeting who also for years have heard the rich gospel messages we have had the privilege to hear here at Living Waters, whether they heard them in person or by CD or by tape or by the internet. They've been part of this assembly. And some of them watch on the internet even this morning. The Apostle Paul also had several followers who followed his rich gospel message for years. Some even followed him for a couple of decades. And as you know from our studies of the life of the Apostle Paul. He mentions over 100 such followers in his epistles, and we've talked about most of them. So the question then arises, how many of these followers of Paul went on to have God's best? Well, that's not a question we can answer. Only God knows the answer to that question. We've had come sit in this assembly for years, but did they hear anything? Did they learn anything? Or is this just what they came to, the building they came to go to church? I can't answer that question either. So for Paul, some of these that followed him, these race course runners, Paul wrote to in Galatians 5:7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You ran real good for a while." There ain't going to be anybody running real good for a while in the Olympics that's going to win a gold medal, you know. But that's quite a question that Paul asked. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And we know that down through the centuries since Paul wrote this, there's been thousands of believers, hundreds of thousands of believers who have had their eyes of their understanding enlightened to the hope of his calling and to what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. And like Demas, they have forsaken Paul's teaching, having loved this present world more than the deeper things of God. And you know this to be true. And the fact is that these of the Demas mindset are going to be found among the innumerable multitude of Revelation 7. Rather than the small rib company portion known as the Bride of Christ. Demas was unwise, spiritually speaking. And we all should be thankful for the rich treasure we have in Christ Jesus. And we should all be aware not to squander our opportunity to have God's best, which is to be in the Bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:17, it tells us there, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." It goes on to say, "but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We know and we've been taught and we can consistently hear that the Bride of Christ will be proved, tried, and tested. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tests. And also, she will have kept the word of his patience. Again, in the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "Only Luke is with me." And so it was only Luke who wrote the parable of the rich fool. And as he wrote this, don't you think he too wondered about these very same things, had the same kind of questions I've been asking this morning? Luke followed Paul as Paul followed Christ. And Luke was given the opportunity and the privilege of writing 52 chapters of God's holy word. Take the time to study Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 1:24, and you will find that Luke and Demas work side by side in their fellow laboring with the Apostle Paul. There's no comparison, however, between what Luke took in and what Demas took in, for they both had the very same opportunity. The difference is the deeper truth of Paul's gospel message was laid a hold of by Luke more so than by Demas. And I'm not judging either one of these guys. I'm just going by what Scripture tells us. Demas' name means popular or of the people. And certainly Paul's gospel message isn't popular. Brother Copley noted that Demas turned away from Paul's gospel message and preached a more popular gospel. So let me say it this way so we can understand it perhaps. How many today that you hear preach on the television or the radio or wherever you go other than here, how many today preach that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him? And you'll find that in 2 Timothy 2:12. Well, this isn't a popular message to preach, so you don't hear it. Is it popular to preach Romans 8, 17, and 18? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So how many preach that message? Not very many. Hardly any. Because this is not a popular message. Nor is it a message that one hears expounded upon on the television or in the radio or in these other ministries. At their best, the television ministries preach to the innumerable multitude, and they spend a lot of time talking politics more than the Word of God. And I think you know that to be true. If you'll study Acts 27, you'll find that Luke suffered the same shipwreck that Paul did. He was in there with him. And he continued to follow Paul after that. And he continued following the leading of the Lord clear up until the end. We know that. So, to conclude my thoughts here, may we be found among those who truly appreciate the exceeding and abundant riches of God's great grace towards us. And I think you do, or you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be listening. There's other things going on right now that are more popular. Okay, now, go to Luke 15. We're going to spend some time in Luke 15. There's three parables found in Luke 15. The majority of the chapter spends time with the parable of the prodigal son, or as it's found recorded in your Scofield Bible, the parable of the lost son. And before we get too far with this, I want to refresh our thinking as to why we are studying some of the parables Luke wrote in Scripture. We mentioned this before. Luke was inspired to write more parables than any of the other gospel writers. And at least 11 of his parables are unique. I think there's 24. You might find more than that in Luke, but I'm just going on a brief overview. But 11 of them at least are unique. We also know that Luke recorded many sermons, both in his Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. And many of the sermons that Luke recorded are in the form of a parable, or these sermons have a parable in them. I encourage you to go home and look up the word parable, and you'll find it 49 times in Scripture. Interestingly, 16 of these times where we find the word parable. It is in Luke's gospel. 16 is the number of love. So I think we can safely say that Luke loved Jesus's parables. Now, as we begin studying Luke 15, we will find that Luke is speaking unto two different groups of people at the same time. That Jesus is speaking to two different groups of people at the same time. One group is found in Luke 15:1, the publicans and sinners. The publicans were tax collectors. We got a former IRS tax collector sitting among us today. He led us in prayer this morning. And I think he was kind in his dealing with people about paying their taxes. You know, you like to have a good Christian IRS agent audit your books, right? So the publicans were tax collectors or tax gatherers. And of course, the sinners were irreligious people. And they were also called notorious sinners in one translation, outcasts in another, and heathens in yet another translation. Well, we all were sinners before we were saved, so that's not necessarily a negative. The bottom line is that both the publicans and sinners were classified together as being sinners. And then in Luke 15:2, we find a second group of people that came to Jesus, to whom Jesus addressed these parables to also. And this was the Pharisees and scribes. Now this group was viewed as religious, being scholars of the law. They might have dressed funny and people showed them some respect, thinking that they were religious, which they were, but thinking that maybe they were believers, which they weren't, because they didn't believe Jesus was their Savior. So even though they didn't realize it, they too were sinners. So all these were sinners who Jesus was speaking to. And as I thought about this, recall our Apostle Paul. Before he was our Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, this according to Acts 23:6. And I think we can safely say, having studied the life of Paul, that he knew the law of Moses, better than any of his peers. Yet, in his own words of 1 Timothy 1:15, he called himself the chiefest of sinners. His eyes had been enlightened as to who he was, what being a Pharisee of the Pharisee had made him. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, he didn't recognize Christ Jesus as his Savior until that day the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus. And thank God, that was the day he passed from death unto life, as he believed Christ Jesus was indeed his Lord and Savior. So I guess the bottom line here as we begin examining Luke 15 is to keep in mind that Jesus here was addressing sinners. Let's read the first two verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Underline that in your Bible. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured underline that in your Bible, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, note, the publicans and sinners of verse 1 came to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes as verse 2 informs us, they came to accuse and to criticize, being full of their own self-righteousness. And Brother Hawkins wrote this comment: "It is this unjust criticism which calls forth the three outstanding parables of this chapter. So we're going to find three parables in Luke 15. The first parable is found in Luke 15, 3 through 7. And it tells of the tender shepherd who is Jesus. Make a note of that. The second parable, which is found in Luke 15, 8 through 10, it testifies of the Holy Spirit. Make a note of that. And we'll point that out a little further when we get there. The third parable of the prodigal son, found in Luke 15, 11 through 32, shows the love of God the Father. So we have in these three parables of Luke 15, we find the Trinity. And we find the Trinity in their part in the plan of redemption. I think these three points will become more clear as we study this chapter. So the first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. And to best understand the parable of the prodigal son, which is unique in Luke 15, we find the parable of the lost sheep first. This story is also recorded in Matthew 18, 11 through 14, with some details left out that Luke throws in. We also find in John, and I think we only find one parable in John, okay? And this isn't one of them, but in John 10, we find the discourse that Jesus gave of the good shepherd. And we read in John 10, 11, and in John 10, 14, Jesus informing us of this: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And in John 10, 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine." So who is the good shepherd? It's Jesus. He told us that. Yeah. So the fact is, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the tender shepherd. He is the true shepherd. And that fact doesn't change in either one of these three portions of scriptures that we reference in Matthew, Luke, or John. So we find in this parable of the lost sheep here in Luke 15 a picture of Christ, our Redeemer. Let's read this parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15, 3 through 7. "And he spake this parable unto them: What manner of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Who do you think he was looking at as he said that? The Pharisee crowd. The 99 just persons which need no repentance is a reference to the Pharisees that Jesus was here addressing. They felt they need no repentance, thinking that they were justified by the works of the law. Turn to Galatians 3:11. And I think Paul had the proper inspiration of the Holy Ghost and the experience to write this with emphasis, Galatians 3:11. He writes, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." That's a repeated theme. The just shall live by faith. And there's no works involved there. Go back a chapter. In Galatians 2:16, Paul wrote this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law." Note this, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And I know you know this. Just doesn't hurt to hear it again. So to the 99 unjust persons which need no repentance of verse 7, and Jesus was unable to help them, for they didn't recognize that they too were lost, that they too were sinners. Luke 19:10 tells these words of Jesus, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And that's what we find in this parable of the lost sheep. Again, verses 4 through 6 of Luke 15 tell of one lost sheep. And here Jesus addresses the publicans and sinners of verse 1 who came to hear him. They were listening. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And they were knowing that they were needy, and they also were receptive listeners of what our Savior had to say. So he says again here in Luke 15:4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, if you compare this with what Matthew records, you'll find that only Luke tells of the tenderness between shepherd and sheep as he carries this newborn, holding it closely on his shoulder. And that was a quote from Brother Hawkins. Now, since we're studying about Luke the man and what he wrote, and we've indicated that here in every lesson I think we've been covering, again, recall that Luke's name means light-giving. And so we find that Luke shed light on many thoughts and themes, and also he shed light on many lives that we otherwise would know nothing about. The fact here that only Luke records of the tenderness between the shepherd and sheep in this parable, it gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the heart of Luke, who we must note himself was very tender and caring, especially to our Apostle Paul. Wasn't he called a beloved physician by Paul? Why? He took care of him. He's better than a nurse. He was very attentive and sensitive here to note the gentle tenderness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he drew the portrait in the gospel records of Christ the man. He paints a tender picture of him, didn't he? And words also cannot express how grateful Luke was for the Lord bringing the Apostle Paul into his life. And again, as we know, Luke stuck by the Apostle Paul and learned from him the deeper truths that were revealed to Paul until Paul's last day here on earth. He followed Paul as he followed Christ. So when Luke was told this parable of the lost sheep, it struck a tender chord in his own thankful heart. Okay, I want to read verses 4 through 7 again, having said all that we just said. Luke 15:4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors and saith unto them, rejoice with me, underline that, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now I want you to look at Luke 15:10 for a moment. It says there, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So I'm going to ask a question. Who is doing the rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth? Who? Hagen? You think? Yeah. Okay. There's a lot of joy and rejoicing found in the three parables of Luke 15. And in each case, we find his friends and neighbors called to rejoice with me. Truly, we find that God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Ghost all rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And don't we too, when somebody gets saved? If we're of the proper mindset, we feel about as good as they do. Rejoice with me. Now, think about it. That was a whole plan of God for each and every one of us to get saved. How happy he was, as the words can't express, that this all came together for you. You've heard it said many times before that Jesus died on the cross to save you, one. And the side benefits, all these others that get saved too. But as far as you're concerned, you were the important one to him. That's what this whole book is about. Kind of almost too much, isn't it? We won't have time to finish this next one, but we'll get started with it. We might get through it, I don't know. This next one is the parable of the lost coin, found in verses 8 through 10. And this second parable, as we noted in our introduction a little bit ago, testifies of the Holy Spirit. The first parable testified of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Luke 15:8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, This is a picture Jesus paints here that he's trying to get them to understand something. Silver in Scripture points to redemption. And we read in Titus 2:14 of Christ our Redeemer, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So who revealed this truth that Paul wrote about in Titus 2:14? Who revealed that truth to the Apostle Paul? It was the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. And go to John 16. And if we run out of time, you can study these verses on your own. You should be familiar with them anyway. We're going to read John 16, 13 through 15. And Jesus was telling his disciples this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. He will guide you into all truth. You heard the bell? We're going to have to pick this thought up next time, Lord willing. And I hope you're getting something.